Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's turn together to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're moving through the book of Ephesians chapter by chapter. And we're going to begin looking this morning at 14 through 21. 14 through 21. We'll probably really focus on the first 14 through 17. This is another passage in Ephesians that is beautifully packed with a lot to say to us. Let's hear God's word, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family and in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We need to pray because this morning, this is one of those passages that in any sermon on is like delivering a fine wine in a red Solo cup. Hopefully it'll get the job done. But you might be distracted from the wine until you're honest about the fact that it will come to you in a red Solo cup. We got to get over that and by God's grace receive the wine. So let's pray that that would actually happen. God, this passage is immensely stunning to us, and even as it records a prayer, a need for you to work by your power, to do something far beyond us. We pray that the power it prays about would be at work even as we look at this. Give us strength to comprehend the amazing truth communicated here, to the glory of your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we've been moving through Ephesians, we've been noting that one of Paul's driving concerns is to shape our identities in Christ Jesus, to have us grow in understanding that who we are is defined by the fact that we have been joined to Jesus Christ. We've been united, married to, connected to Jesus Christ. And that he has made us part of God's plan. God's plan that is big and gracious and powerful. And we want to be reminded this morning at the start, and our passage is going to remind us this morning of how fundamental it is for us to know this, that this is not just some academic study to dive in to the theology, to dive into to an understanding of what it means to be joined to Jesus, to dive into an understanding of the plan of God that started in eternity and the way that plan has worked out. It's not just ideas that are out there. It is fundamentally important to every moment of our lives that we know these things. So we're going to about to be jumping into the second half of the book of Ephesians, where Paul is going to continue to remind us of who we are in Jesus. He's going to continue to work out all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, but he's also going to be focusing on a lot of commands. He's going to be telling us what it means to obey God. And those commands are going to come to us demanding constant obedience, regardless of our situations and regardless of our circumstances, no matter how hard it is to obey them, we're going to discover that God demands things of us. A particular way of life in a world that demands we live the opposite way, that opposes us at every turn. We're going to encounter commands that we behave and we feel and we think in certain ways that our hearts inside of us do not like and do not desire. At least not like they should. And as we're moving then into facing those commands that are not mere suggestions, that are going to be difficult, we have to think for a minute, what's our plan of attack? What has been Paul's plan of attack? Well, his plan of attack is laid out for us in our text, really. Our plan of attack as we face difficulties in life and difficulties in obeying God is very often, very typically aimed at changing our circumstances and our situation. If I'm in a difficult situation where it's hard to obey God, or I'm in a difficult situation that I simply do not like, my first impulse, and I think you could probably say the same for yourselves, my first impulse is to say the circumstance needs to be changed. My first impulse is, God, I want to obey you. Make it easier for me to obey you by making it easier, by changing the circumstances, remove this opposition. My first impulse in prayer, our first impulses in prayer is so often what? God, change our circumstances. Our plan of attack against the difficulties we face is, God, change our situations. Now, let me say, that is not a bad prayer. God, change my circumstances. But we see here that it is not Paul's primary plan of attack. It's not his primary plan of attack. Paul teaches us to pray for everything in our lives. Jesus himself teaches us to pray about every category in our lives, every single category, from the most mundane to the deepest. It's all game for prayer because we depend upon God for all of it. But what Paul leads us to understand here is that when we're in need of change, there's a particular change that we're in most need of. And it's not change of circumstances before the return of Christ. It's change in the inner man. And that's what we're going to work out this morning. We're going to see what change Paul prays for. Where he thinks the plan of attack against difficulty, where the spearhead of that plan lies. It's in a particular type of change. So I've got 4 points, and the first one I just stated. Paul prays for change in the inner person, not in our circumstances. The transformation that we most desperately need before the return of Christ, which we are to pray for, the transformation of all things, but right in the here and now, before Christ returns, what we need most is inner transformation. So look again at the prayer. Paul bows his knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, verse 16, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In your inner being. Now, if you're sitting in a very difficult situation, and you hear me saying, like, just notice, this is Paul's priority. He goes before the Father, and the main thing he's desperate to have God do for us is not to change our circumstances, it's to change us. It's to conduct an inner surgery, an inner transformation. You may at first glance think, but it's a bit insulting of Paul. It's a bit uncaring. Paul just doesn't understand my situation. Just doesn't understand my circumstances. Right? Because we are people who are desperate to have our circumstances change. Some of us are in circumstances that all of us together in seeing you in those circumstances are desperate to have your circumstances changed. And we notice Paul's prayer, that is, this is what I'm most concerned about right now, inner transformation. And we say, okay, yeah, that's good sometimes, but right now to tell that to me. Right now, Paul, if that was your prayer for me, that which you thought most important, it's just insulting because my circumstance is so bad. But just on this note, remember Paul's situation. Paul is not a man who is ignorant of difficult circumstances. Paul is a man right now, as he writes this, as he is praying for the Ephesians for this inner transformation, he is at that moment in prison. And for Paul, let's not forget, prison is somewhat an improvement on a lot of the circumstances he faced in his life and ministry for Jesus. I mean, at least in prison, he's not in the middle of a storm lasting weeks. He's not shipwrecked. At least in prison, he's not been assaulted by a mob and left in a field for dead. At least in prison, he's not on the verge of starvation. Right? This is a man that is accustomed to, that has faced incredibly difficult circumstances and is in the midst of a difficult circumstance, a circumstance that he wants changed. Writing to people that are in the midst of difficult circumstances, some of them slaves. And he says, my prayer for you is inner transformation. So the word of God on this is clear to us. This is a primary need that we have, not simply change in circumstances, which God promises will ultimately be true, but the transformation of the inner person. Now, at this point, it's easy for us to slip into a mistake. As we are thinking about trying to obey God, even with difficulties, our first mistake is to think change in circumstances is what we primarily need to pull that off. When we're corrected and say, and we're told, no, it's inner transformation that's primarily needed, our second mistake is to say, okay, how do I get this done? How do I get this done? The inner transformation that we primarily need is not something that we get done. It's something we engage in. It's something that calls for our effort. It's something that leads us to act, that leads us to pursue things. But the inner transformation that Paul is saying we need and praying for here is something that only God delivers. But the beautiful thing is, that God does deliver this. You see, when Paul records this prayer for us, he's not just interested in us having a view into his personal wishes. This is inspired scripture. This is the apostle Paul teaching us to pray. And whenever an apostle teaches you how to pray, you can be certain that he's revealing the will of God for you along the way. In other words, Paul is praying for something here that we can know is also something that God promises to do. An inspired prayer will always align perfectly with the will of God. So we need to note that this inner transformation is not something we produce. It's something that God accomplishes for us. But we also need to note that even though this comes in the form of a prayer, we need to approach this with excitement, anticipation, confidence, because it's not just a prayer, it's also coming to us as a promise. Inner transformation. Second point, here's what this inner transformation is like. It is a result of powerful love acting upon us. It's not the result of our own efforts, it's the result of powerful love acting upon us. So note again the first part. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. There is obviously power involved there. Paul bows his knees. In other words, he goes into a stance that is appropriate when you're addressing someone that is sovereign, when you're addressing someone powerful. And he says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. In other words, the one that is going to do this work of transformation is the creator of all things, the great namer, the great definer, the great builder, the great transformer, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Furthermore, this is the one who is rich in glory, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. This is the glory of the Creator acting. That's power. And even the nature of his action indicates power, because what is his act? It's to give power. And to give power, you have to be powerful. Paul is saying this inner transformation is the result of powerful love acting upon us. It's powerful and it's also love. Where am I picking up this idea of love? We can look at a number of things Paul says here, but I just want to draw your attention to this. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power. According to the riches of his glory. This is an amazing phrase that communicates it is God's power that is acting upon us. But that power is love. That power, that ability is fueled by the love of God. And we see this when we remember how Paul has been using those words, riches and glory, in the book of Ephesians. When Paul says here, God is going to act upon us according to the riches of his glory, he is implicitly referencing the infinite, amazing love and grace of God for us in Jesus. Just turn back to chapter 1 and we're going to note this. The way he uses riches and glory reveal to us that when Paul thinks about God acting from his riches and glory, it's not just a powerful source. It's a source fueled by love. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. In celebrating the goodness of God to us, remember he says these words, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. God's glory is grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And then on, we can keep reading. And again, God acting to us in Jesus Christ in love is a celebration, is a display of God's glory. For Paul, God's riches of glory are inseparable from, they're made up of His grace to us in Jesus Christ. So what Paul is praying for is inner transformation. That's not the result of us working. It's not the result of our own transformative action. This is the result of us being acted upon by powerful love. And thirdly, third point, it results in powerful love manifesting itself within us. It's the change Paul prays for is inner transformation that is the result of powerful love acting upon us, that itself results in powerful love manifesting itself within us. So he says, I pray that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is powerful love manifesting itself within us. We can read those words, see, and we can just take it as sort of a sentimentalism. Right? Christ dwelling in our hearts. Like we hold our cute little puppies in our hearts. Like we tell to each other, like Paul says of people, actually, I hold you in my heart. It's a pretty way to say I care about you. I like you. I love you. But Paul is not just thinking here about us having positive feelings towards Jesus. He's talking about something amazingly powerful. It's so powerful, in fact, that it requires strength to have it. Did we catch that? This cannot be anywhere near sentimentalism. This cannot be just having feelings for Jesus in our hearts. This has to go beyond that because Paul says it requires divine, almighty power strengthening us in order for us to have it. Notice the progression of the passage. I pray that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ dwelling in your hearts is something so powerful that for it to happen, you have to be acted upon by power. You have to be given power. You have to be strengthened in order to contain it. It's so powerful. That's the imagery here. The imagery of a vessel. The imagery of a container. Really, the imagery of something like a temple. Needing to be strong enough to contain the glory that is within it. If the glory, if the power comes into the vessel without the vessel, without the container being strengthened, it's not going to work. We need to dig in a minute to what it means for Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. We can say this is powerful love manifesting itself within us because it requires strength for us to even get it. But we can also say that when we think for a minute about how the Bible talks about God dwelling with his people. When we note how the Bible talks about God dwelling with his people, we see something amazing. We see that it's a way of referring to the bond that Jesus establishes with us. The bond that Jesus establishes with us, whereby we are redefined and our destinies are established. It's a bond of infinite love that guarantees our good and guarantees God's glory. God dwelling with his people, Christ dwelling within us, is not just a feeling that we have about Jesus. In fact, amazingly, it's a way to describe the reality of heaven dwelling within us. God dwelling with his people is Bible talk for the new heavens and the new earth. God dwelling with his people is Bible speak for perfection, where we are brought in fullness face to face with God, and everything about us and everything about the world is totally transformed. Powerful love manifesting itself. Now let me prove this to you. I'm not just making this up. Let me prove this to you. Turn to chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 21 of the book of Revelation takes up language that is first introduced in the Old Testament to talk about the bond that God establishes with his people. This bond of love that defines and transforms them. It pops up in the book of Exodus as God is filling the tabernacle. He fills the tabernacle with glory. He says, I am going to dwell with this people. I am going to be their God. They are going to be my people because I'm going to dwell with them. It pops up again in the book of Ezekiel, and then the book of Revelation picks it up as a way to describe heaven. So let's look together at Revelation 21, 1 through 4, and see this connection made. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It couldn't be any clearer, could it? God dwelling with his people means the absolute total transformation of all things into perfection, where we are delivered from all our bad circumstances. We're delivered from all our sin. We are brought into the very presence of God, into a new heavens and a new earth where there is no pain, there is no crying. And the heart of that reality is God dwelling with us. That's what establishes the perfection. And so what Paul is praying for here is not right now a change of our circumstances. But what he's praying for is a heavenly change in our inner man. He's not praying in this prayer for the full reality of God dwelling with his people to be established. But what he is praying for, amazingly, is the fact that that heavenly reality begins to take effect and grow and manifest itself in our hearts right now. We're still going to face suffering. We're still going to face pain. We're still going to face all this difficulty. For now, that the fullness of the promise that God will dwell with us and be our God is yet distant. It hasn't manifested itself. But the amazing thing that Paul prays for here is that that reality of heaven would show up in our lives, that Christ would be dwelling in our hearts. Powerful love. The love of heaven. The reality of heaven itself manifesting itself within us. It's hard, isn't it, to think what that looks like. This is why I said good wine, red solo cup. I've struggled all week trying to think of how to land this plane, bring this home. Christ dwelling in our hearts in faith. Heaven itself manifesting itself within us. There's a point at which you just have to stop and say, wow. I'm not even sure I know exactly what that looks like. It's so big. It's so infinite in power and love, right? It's just, as Paul's going to go on to talk about, having knowledge of something that surpasses knowledge. But I think we can bring it home just a little bit by looking at the very next phrase. This will help us ground it a little bit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this is another result that follows on that, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. That you would be rooted and grounded in love. Now that statement, I think, helps us to bring this into our lives. Perhaps a little bit. Here's what's going on. Paul's saying that the transformation, the change we need is an inner transformation that is the result of God powerfully acting in love toward us, in us, with the result that powerful love is manifesting itself in us, resulting in us being rooted and foundationed in love. Rooted and foundationed in love. I know I just made up the word foundationed, a noun into a verb, but I live with a 3-year-old. That's what we do. Rooted and foundationed in love. Now, here's why I say I think this helps us to sort of begin to land this. The reality is that Paul is praying for, and what God is doing is Christ in his heavenly glory and in that love manifesting himself within us. And Paul wants us to picture that, picture the result of that as us having roots that shoot down into love and have a foundation that is established upon love, the love of Christ. Roots that are shooting down into love, a foundation that is itself love. Now, what does that mean? And that means that whatever the outward circumstances are, whatever we're getting pummeled with, whatever we're facing, we can imagine ourselves, because of this reality, this inner transformation that is taking place, which is God acting within us, Jesus manifesting himself within our hearts. We can imagine ourselves in every circumstance to have roots that are shooting down into love. We can imagine ourselves to be established, to be foundationed on a platform of love. So whatever, as the analogy would continue, whatever winds come our way, we bend but don't break. Whatever storms attack, the foundation holds. As painful as the experience might be, the foundation holds. And that foundation is the love of Christ. So in other words, we face down every situation. Every situation, knowing that the fact of Christ's love is the ultimate fact. The fact of Christ's love is the ultimate fact. Whatever I'm facing, Jesus loves me. Whatever pain I'm experiencing now, Jesus loves me. That's how heaven shows up in our hearts right now. Jesus himself assuring you that his love defines your life. Now we then need to most certainly pray like this. But we also need not only to pray like this, but in a sense to receive Paul's prayer for us. Because as I stated earlier, the fact that the Apostle Paul, the inspired writer, says he prays this for the Ephesians, meaning Christians, means that God is telling us, this is my desire for you. This is what I'm praying for you. That you would know more and more my love. That you would realize that you are rooted in this great love. That I, by my power, I'm actually in the process of strengthening you so that Christ's love can be more and more manifested. Heaven can more and more manifest in your heart, the result being grounded in love. Receive that as a promise from God. Pray for it yourselves. Pray for it regarding each other. But also rest in it knowing this is what God is up to in us. And it's how we move in to new obedience in the midst of great difficulty. Let's pray together. God, how can we get a handle on the truths that are conveyed here apart from you doing what is talked about here? Lord God, be at work in us. Be at work in us. Make this happen. May we know the results. May we face even this coming week with a sense of being rooted and foundationed upon the great love of Christ. Having that fact override every other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.